Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our lengthy study called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. We are looking at the major themes and doctrines of the Scriptures, all 66 books that make up the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And we've been looking at the doctrine of Satan and his demonic spirits that work under him. We have seen that Scripture teaches the existence of Satan as a fallen angel, the originator of sin, who by that first sin led a rebellion against God with one third of the angels in heaven. They were defeated and overthrown, and these fallen angels who sided with Lucifer became demons. They currently have a kingdom, and their mission is to oppose God and seek to destroy His people, both Israel and the church. In order to know this archenemy that we have, we must look to the Scripture, where the Word of God exposes His character, His strategies, and His plan to foil man and to subvert the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried several times all throughout Jesus' earthly life. He tried to snuff out the infant Jesus through the decree of infanticide given by Herod the Great to kill all newborn infants in Bethlehem up to 2 years old, once Herod learned that this Messiah King was born there. Throughout his ministry, throughout the Lord Jesus' 3 to 3.5 year ministry in the land of Israel, Satan attempted to destroy him by temptation and by the threats of the leaders and their followers, who sought several times to have him killed. Well, once it was Jesus' hour to die as the final sacrifice for sin. Up to that point in time, Satan had sought to kill the Messiah, Jesus, through the Jewish leaders and their followers. Then, when he knew that the cross was going to fulfill the first prophecy of Messiah given in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent, he attempted to dissuade Jesus going from the cross as unworthy of God's Son and the Messianic King. Remember, Peter tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross, and Jesus knew that it was Satan speaking through him. Last time we left you, we were talking about how Satan is the master counterfeiter. His work is one of counterfeiting. He is the great counterfeit. Since he wanted to be God and to be worshipped as God, he therefore then imitates and counterfeits what God does. Satan, like God, has a throne. Here are the ways in which he counterfeits, a considerable list here. Satan has a throne. Satan has a synagogue, Revelation 2:13, Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Satan has a communion table, 1 Corinthians 10:21, that mocks and apes the Lord's Supper. Satan has people sacrifice at his altar, Deuteronomy 32:17, 1 Corinthians 10:20. Satan has a counterfeit cup, 1 Corinthians 10:21. Any misrepresentation and any teaching that substitutes and misleads on the true nature and meaning of the Lord's Supper is from Satan. We won't go down that road, but there's a large segment of the church wherein they have misunderstood the purpose and meaning of the Lord's Supper. And really, it is a satanic counterfeit and deception to the genuine meaning of the Lord's Supper. Satan also gives his doctrines to men to teach. 1 Timothy 4:1 mentions the doctrine of demons. Satan himself comes as an angel of light, posing as the real thing. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan has his messengers in the supernatural angelic realm via the demonic, and also in the earthly realm through humans. Satan has a kingdom. Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 12:26. Also, Satan is given permission by God and is allowed to counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. We first see this when Moses appeared before Pharaoh, speaking on behalf of Yahweh. He told him, "Let my people go." And to authenticate and validate Moses' divine mission, God performed miracles in front of Pharaoh. Well, up to a certain point, Pharaoh's occult magicians also replicated the same signs. And this was done by the power of Satan. Exodus 7:8-12. Then, in the future tribulation yet to come, we are told that Satan will do counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, so that the whole world will follow after the Antichrist. Revelation 16:14. So just because somebody performs miracles or conjures up supernatural phenomena does not mean that person is of God. This is a real critical truth to remember, especially when in the church there has been a excessive pursuit for signs and wonders. Does God do signs and wonders today to authenticate the gospel message? Sure he does. But that should not be the chief pursuit of the believer. The chief pursuit is to carry out the Great Commission by proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If one devotes all of his energies to the pursuit and conjuration of miracles, signs, and wonders, then he is not focused on the true goal at hand. These things, these miracles and so forth, if God does them, are to authenticate the gospel message. They are a means to an end. They are a means by which God corroborates and confirms the truthfulness of Jesus as Lord and Messiah and the gospel message. But if these miracles, signs, and wonders in the church veer away from that and focus on an individual around which a cult of personality develops, then rest assured, those signs and wonders are not from God, because a true miracle will point and center on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, we are told in Scripture, also has false apostles, prophets, and teachers, and false Christs. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, 2 Peter 2:1, Mark 13:22, Matthew 13:38, and let me give you Matthew 24:4-5. So Satan is behind all the false prophets, apostles, and teachers, and false Christs. Satan will have a world empire with a world capital called Mystery Babylon. This will counterfeit and oppose the messianic capital of the world, which will be Jerusalem. Revelation 17:5. Satan also has a counterfeit whore harlot church to counterfeit the bride of Christ. Revelation 17:5. Revelation 17:5. Some say Satan has a counterfeit trinity bound up in three persons, found in Revelation 13. First, we have Satan himself, who mimics the Father, but he is the anti-Father. Then we have the Antichrist, who mimics and counterfeits Jesus, God the Son. The Antichrist is the anti-Son. And then the false prophet. The false prophet who counteracts the Holy Spirit, and the false prophet, therefore, is the anti-spirit. See also Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14. Satan, in the person of Antichrist, is called the mystery of iniquity and is the counterfeit of the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 with 1 Timothy 3:16. Some have speculated here that just as God became a man in the person of Jesus, Satan will personally indwell or incarnate the Antichrist. Probably in the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70 weeks, the 7-year tribulation the Bible often speaks about. Satan also wants to inhabit and rule human bodies as temples for his demon spirits, just as God wants to live in human bodies through his spirit. John 13:27 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. John 13:27, we read there that Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot, leading Judas to commit the awful betrayal of the Lord Jesus. Judas was personally possessed by Satan, who led him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. In the future tribulation, Satan will seal his followers with a name and number on their forehead, which is counterfeit of God's name and his people placed on their forehead. Revelation 7:1-3 with Revelation 13:16. Satan in the present age is allowed free rein, but only to a limited extent. Satan's judgment has been executed and will fully be executed in the future. Let me explain. Let's again go to Scripture for this. Satan's past judgment. Well, let's talk about that. Now we know that God, being omnipotent, could have at any time destroyed Satan and the fallen angels with him the very moment that they rebelled. However, in his infinite wisdom, God has permitted sin to run its horrible course as a witness to all of its destructive fruit. But we learn from Scripture God is dealing with Satan in a progressive and gradual manner. God has executed past judgment on Satan and will execute final judgment on him in the future. Let's talk about this for a minute. First of all, God pronounced judgment on Satan after his rebellion in heaven. The moment he sinned, he was cast out of his place in the third heaven on the throne of God. He was removed from his position. He was the most privileged angelic being in heaven. He stood at the throne of God as the covering cherub. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Satan led worship in heaven. Well, when he rebelled, he was removed from these privileged duties. Satan was judged in Eden, the earthly paradise, when Satan, through the manipulation of the serpent, caused Adam and Eve to sin, God pronounced a curse and future judgment on him through the mortal blow of the coming messianic seed that would issue from Eve's lineage, Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Satan was conquered by Jesus at the cross. John 12, 31. John 12, 31 mentions this judgment through the atoning death of Jesus at the cross. Jesus says here now, John 12, 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. No mistake about that. The cross would signal the end of Satan's dominance over men and enslaving them. John 12, 31. And then we have John 16, 11. John 16, 11. Jesus says here about what the Holy Spirit will do in His physical absence in the world. First, one of the things is He will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is judge. The judgment here means Satan's influence, his blinding power to prevent fallen humans from redemption will be overruled and removed by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. It has been said Christ's death appeared to be Satan's greatest victory when actually and paradoxically it was his final destruction. Satan is also being defeated in the present age by the church as they take the message of gospel liberation throughout the world. The church, through the preaching of the gospel, are bringing deliverance to the captives, and they are being liberated from the blinding and power of Satan, and they are being freed from the bondage that he brings to those caught in sin and held captive to the devil's destructive will. In the middle part of the tribulation, Satan will no longer have limited access before the throne of God, which is located in the third heaven. Satan and his angels will at that time be cast out of heaven to the earth in the time of tribulation at the close of the age. This casting out will result in a second cosmic war between the elect angels of heaven and the fallen angels of Satan the devil. Let's go to Revelation 4. We read this here. And there's a woe given to the people on the earth. Verse 12 of Revelation 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So we read here that Satan and his demons will be cast out of heaven at the time of this, at this point in time in the tribulation period. He knows at that period of time, Satan knows that his time is extremely limited. He will only have 3.5 more years in his rebellious efforts against God and mankind. And at that point in time, he will specifically vent all of his fury on Israel. And he will no longer have access to heaven when this war will break out in the middle of the tribulation period. Then, at the end of the tribulation period, with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will then, according to Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, he will be cast out of the earth into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. Yes, at the end of the tribulation period, Satan will be arrested and incarcerated for 1,000 years. But finally, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us that Satan will then be loosed out of the bottomless pit for a little season to... He will be let loose to gather confederates to rebel against the authority of Messiah King Jesus. This rebellion will be quickly crushed, and then Satan will receive final judgment, bringing his final defeat upon his head. He will no longer be allowed to openly defy God. He will be destroyed by being cast into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented forever. This will be the final judgment of Satan. It will be a judgment that will last for eternity. His fate will be also the same fate of the fallen angels who foolishly followed him in his rebellion against God at the beginning, and all men who choose to rebel against God and thereby unwittingly and or knowingly align themselves with Satan will also meet the same fate in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:10, Matthew 25:41, Isaiah 14, verse 15. Now you may ask yourself, the world will experience the utopian conditions of Messiah's 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Why, pray tell, would they rebel at the end? Well, keep in mind that there's going to be a firm hand ruling during the 1,000-year kingdom. That firm hand will come from the Messiah himself. The law of the kingdom will be strictly administered and reinforced, so much so that if a person violates that law, he will be swiftly punished. Sin will not be fully eradicated in the messianic kingdom of Messiah. It will be severely curtailed. But men's hearts will still resonate with the cherished sin of rebellion. Though it will be a utopia, they will chafe under the strict rule of Messiah. Remember, Psalm 2 tells us he will rule, Messiah, will rule with an iron hand. And many won't like that. But they dare not, during this 1,000-year period, they dare not openly rebel because they know it would be futile against the omnipotent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they will be cherishing rebellion against him in their hearts. Now, obviously the Lord knows the secret of the heart, but he will refrain from punishing those people. Even though he will know who they are, they will give an outward and feigned appearance of conformity, but in their hearts they will be contemplating rebellion. Well, that intent of the heart will give way to full-blown rebellion when Satan will be allowed to be released, and he will appeal to these mute and introverted rebels at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And he will gather many, a great multitude, innumerable, we are told. And the Lord Jesus Christ will then put down this last satanic rebellion. These rebels who lived in the kingdom will be born. They will be the progeny or the offspring of the initial believers who entered into the kingdom at the beginning. They will seek to lead a campaign against the world capital of the Messianic kingdom, Jerusalem, as we are told in Revelation 29. This will also be an object lesson to all people that when man is given a perfect environment to live in, he will still rebel against God, showing that the problem is not our environment. The problem is not global warming. The problem is not poverty. The problem is not a lack of economic opportunity. The problem of man is his sin against God, his rebellion. And when God gives man what he has longed for the last 6,000 years, when he gives him a perfect order and a problem-free environment, they will rebel because the problem is not man's external surroundings. The problem is one of an internal heart set against God, a sinful heart and mind. And this will be exposed at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ when Satan is released. And Satan will prove once again that he is incorrigible. God will release him, see what he will do, and he will go back to his old state of rebellion. This has all been prophesied beforehand in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Now, before we move on and focus our study now on the angelic hosts that do Satan's bidding, demons, we must point out once again that the devil is not some metaphor for evil, nor is the devil representative of man's own evil. He is a supernatural person. The Bible, through and through, speaks of Satan as a person with a supernatural and angelic nature, coupled with supernatural power. He is aided by his evil angels, the fallen angels, demons, in their attempt to destroy the work of God and subvert his plan. Throughout the Bible, Satan is presented as a real existent being. 1 Chronicles 21:1, Job 1, 6 through 12, Job 2, 1 through 7, Psalm 109, verse 6. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, Revelation 12, 7 through 12, and I might add Matthew 4, among many other places. Jesus dealt with Satan as a real being, Luke 4, 1 through 13. And he waged war with him as a real person, Luke 10, 18. And Luke 13, 16. And Satan will war against Satan. Jesus will war against Satan in the future, as we are told in Revelation chapters 12 and 13, and what we just saw in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Furthermore, the apostles thought and believed Satan is a real being and constantly warned the church against the wiles and stratagems of this adversary. Ephesians 4, 27, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Personal singular pronouns, third person masculine singular pronouns are used of Satan all throughout Scripture. Again, Job 1, 6 through 12, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17. Satan is a real person, and we are out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach, Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.